You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, as we continue our study of the life of David. Last time we were together and considered the life of David, we saw how the Lord used Saul's son Jonathan to help deliver David from his father Saul. And now this morning in 1 Samuel 19, verses 8 through 17, we'll see how God uses Saul's daughter Michal to deliver Saul from her father Saul. So we're going to be reading together 1 Samuel 19. We'll pick up our reading at verse 8, and we'll be reading through verse 17. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair on its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the last time we turned our attention to the story of David, I began the sermon by asking if you had ever had a sleepless night. This morning I want to begin by asking if you've ever had a morning where you didn't want to get up. Your alarm goes off and it takes everything in you to get out of bed. Maybe you had a restless night with very little sleep. Maybe you're tired and worn out. Maybe you're dealing with a little bit of depression and find it very hard to have the energy to face the day. Maybe you dread what the day has before you. Maybe you feel there are people out to get you at school, at the workplace, in your neighborhood. Maybe life seems hopeless. Maybe you've spent the night weeping and you can't see how there could possibly be any joy in the morning. Well, in our text this morning, everything is setting up for David to have a morning like that. A morning he might wish would never come. The context of our passage is war. There was war once again, verse 8. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Notice here in verse 8, it's David who goes out to fight against the Philistines. It wasn't Saul who went out and fought. It wasn't Saul who struck the Philistines with a great blow. And it wasn't Saul from whom the Philistines fled. It was David. And that's noteworthy because Israel is under attack and their king is doing nothing. That king whom they chose, that king whom they wanted to go out and fight their battles for them, is staying home. Saul is a poor king. He is a faithless shepherd. Here is the flock of Israel, the sheep of the Lord, under attack. And their shepherd does nothing but stay in his house. David is the one who goes out to fight for them. David is the anointed of the Lord, and yet he's not on the throne at this point. Already, however, he's proving himself to be a far better king than Saul could ever be. David is proving himself to be a faithful shepherd who cares for the sheep, a shepherd who is willing to go out and lay down his life for the sheep, a shepherd who is willing to go out and fight their battles, but Saul is not. He is a false shepherd, and we see that clearly in verse 9. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. What do we make of that harmful spirit from the Lord? Well, remember, Saul has already hardened his heart against the Lord. Saul has already rejected the word of the Lord. Saul has already sought to take the life of the Lord's anointed. Saul has already sought to kill David. And so, for the Lord to send a harmful spirit upon Saul is simply for the Lord to give Saul up to his own wicked ways. There are times when a person or even a society hardens themselves so much that the Lord simply gives them over to their wickedness. You might read Romans chapter 1. And you see the result of that here in Saul, as he sits in his own house with a spear in his hand. David has just won a great victory over the Philistines, and there's no word of rejoicing from Saul. There's no delight in David's victory over their enemies, no delight in David's victory over the Philistines. In fact, David's victory over the Philistines actually arouses Saul's anger and increases his rage. Saul wouldn't go out to fight the Philistines in the battlefield. But here he sits in his own house with a spear in his hand. Now, I don't know how many of you sit in your homes with a weapon in your hand, but this is how mad Saul has become. He won't go out on the battlefield, won't take a weapon in his hand to fight against the Philistines. But there he sits in his own house with a spear in his hand. And though David is there in the house with a musical instrument in his hand, playing music to soothe the king, Saul's not listening to the music anymore. Saul's listening increasingly to the voices in his own head. He's not rejoicing in David's triumph over the Philistine. He's plotting how to kill David. And so once again, we see this great contrast between Saul and David. Saul is on the throne, but he is increasingly losing his grip on that throne. David is not yet on the throne, but he is increasingly proving himself to be a man worthy of that throne. And you see the contrast developed here in verses 8 and 9. Saul is certainly the safest person in his house, and yet there he sits with a spear in his hand. David is certainly the most threatened person in Saul's house, and yet there he is with a musical instrument in his hand. There's no danger to Saul in his own house, and yet he has a weapon to defend himself. There's every danger to David, and yet he has no weapon in his hand, just a musical instrument. And the contrast continues further still, doesn't it? While David serves the shepherd, Saul would slaughter the sheep. Look at verse 10. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. If you have your Bibles open yet, look back at verse 8. In verse 8, it was David who struck the Philistines, and it was the Philistines who fled before him. Now in verse 10, it's Saul who attempts to strike David, and it's David who flees before him. The very same words are used in verse 8 and in verse 10 to show us that Saul is now treating David like the Philistines. He's treating David like an accursed enemy. Saul is more intent on killing David, his most faithful and trusted warrior, than he is interested in delivering Israel from her enemies. Saul is now thoroughly consumed and obsessed with one thing only, and that's putting David to death. Now, you may recall that it wasn't that long ago that Saul himself had sworn an oath back in verse 6, "As the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." It didn't take long, did it, for Saul to pick up his spear once again and seek to kill David. Saul's word, you see, means nothing. Saul is a promise breaker. Saul is a liar. Saul is a deceiver. His word cannot be trusted. And so David now flees from Saul and escapes that night, only to learn how determined Saul is to kill him. Look at verses 11 through 14. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Understand the scene that is developing here in verses 11 through 14. Saul now sends his henchmen to keep watch over David during the hours of the night, that he might kill David in the morning. You can picture Saul's assassins lying in wait for David's life. David is not safe, not even in his own house. You see, everything has escalated now. Saul is no longer content to try and kill David in his house. He's now pursuing David to David's house. And Michal, David's wife, warns him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." I doubt whether any of us have ever spent a night like that, with assassins just outside your window, waiting to kill you in the morning. As boys and girls, as little children, sometimes we worried about monsters under the bed or in the closet. And our parents assured us those things were not true. As adults, sometimes we hear sounds in the night and we maybe have just a little inkling, a little worry that maybe someone is breaking in. But I doubt whether any of us have had to spend a night under the threat of being murdered in the morning by the assassins of the king. I doubt whether any of us have had to spend a night like that, knowing that there are murderers literally waiting outside the door till the break of dawn that they might kill you. The threat for David is real, and he knows it, and his wife knows it. So look at what she did, verses 12 through 14. She let David down through the window in the darkness of night. And then she took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. The Hebrew word that is used for image here is the word teraphim. And it's a word that's translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as household gods or household idols. It's a strange choice for her deception, isn't it? She could have chosen any number of other household items. She could have taken a number of pillows and stuffed them in the bed. She could have taken some other blankets and wadded them up, or a pile of clothes. She could have done any of those things, but instead, Michal chooses to use an idol. Why an idol? Well, because Michael is an idolater. She puts her trust in a false god to save. She puts her trust in a false god to deliver. And then, having put that idol in David's bed, putting her trust in that false god, she takes matters into her own hands. And so when Saul sends messengers to take David, she tells them, he is sick. You see, Michael is a liar just like her father, a deceiver just like her father. But her father is not deterred. Look at verses 15 through 17. Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michael, why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michael answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Again, we see something of the madness of Saul. Having received the report of the messengers, Saul is undeterred by the report that David is sick. He simply gives the command, well, bring David up in the bed then, and I will kill him myself. Instead of caring for a sick sheep under his charge, Saul would kill that sheep. Saul is a false shepherd who preys on the very sheep entrusted to his care. So Saul's messengers heed his voice. They go back to David's house to take David in his bed to Saul so that Saul can kill him. Much to their dismay, however, they go in and they find the image there in the bed. They find the idol there in the bed, and David is long gone. And so Saul is left with nothing else to do but to confront his daughter Michal. And he says to her, why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? Saul himself is the deceiver, and yet here he confronts his own daughter for deceiving him. He questions her. And once again, Michal lies. This time she lies to save her own skin. She lies to save herself, even if that means putting David in the worst light possible. Notice that she falsely accuses her husband of threatening to kill her. She does this to save herself. If you have your Bibles open yet, just scan over verses 8 through 17. How many words has David spoken in our passage? Well, he's not spoken a word. And yet Michal would have us believe that he did. She would have us believe that David threatened her that very night. She would have us believe that David said to her, let me go, why should I kill you? Michal pictures David as a husband who would kill his wife. She portrays David as a husband who would abandon his wife to save himself. She paints David as a husband who will not lay down his life for his bride. She puts these words in David's mouth, though David never said them. In fact, David actually said something else that night. Something that's not recorded right here in our text, but something that's recorded elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, David not only said something that night, he sang something that night. There was a psalm that David sang that night. Psalm 59. You might just turn there with me in your Bibles a moment to Psalm 59. We sang it a few moments ago, and it's a psalm that David sang this very night. Probably sang it a little better than we did. But if you notice Psalm 59, it's given a title. Psalm 59 reads at the title, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Psalm 59 is one of those relatively few psalms of David that actually records the exact context in which David composed the song and sang it. He sang it this very night as those murderers were outside his house waiting for dawn to come that they might kill him. So here is David in his house at night. The king has thrown a spear at him to kill him earlier that day. He's fled and escaped to his own house, only to find that he's not safe even there, because Saul's assassins have now camped out at his house, waiting till morning to kill him. So what does David do? He sits down and he writes a song. He takes up a musical instrument in his hand, and he sings. He sings to the Lord. And he cries out to the Lord for deliverance. Look at verses 1 through 5. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Saul is working evil against David. He has sent bloodthirsty men to lie in wait for his life, even though David is innocent of wrongdoing against the king. And yet here is the king treating David like a Philistine, like an accursed enemy. And so David cries out to God to awake, to come to him, to see what's going on. He appeals to God as the great king, the covenant Lord, the protector of his people, the faithful shepherd. And how David needs such protection. Look at verses 6 and 7. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? David can see Saul's men waiting outside his house, waiting in the darkness for dawn to come, waiting to raise their spears to kill him. He compares them to howling dogs, prowling about the city, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. Understand what that means. These men are so close to David's house, David can not only see them with his eyes, he can actually hear what they're saying. And their words are meant to cut. Their words are meant to hurt, to destroy. They don't think for a moment that the Lord can hear them, even though they want David to hear them. David knows otherwise, verses 8 through 10. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. David knows that God hears, and so as he sits there in his house with these assassins around his house, he pictures God laughing at those who would take his life. He pictures God as laughing at their futile plans. He knows that God is his strength, that God is his fortress, that God will meet him in steadfast love and his great faithfulness, that he will look in triumph on his enemies. And he goes on to sing of that triumph, verses 11 through 13. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. And then David returns again to the refrain of his song, verses 14 and 15. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. The repetition of the refrain reminds us just how real the danger was for David. His life was literally on the line. As he sings his song to the Lord in his house, Saul's assassins are there outside his house, howling and growling like dogs in the street. Could you keep singing in such circumstances? David does. In fact, the more the dogs howl, the more beautifully he sings. Look at verses 16 and 17. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. David sings of God's character. David sings of who God is. David sings of God's strength. He's confident that when the morning comes, he will sing aloud of God's steadfast love. Why such confidence? Because God has been to him a fortress, a refuge in the day of his distress. To put it simply, over and over and over again, God has shown David steadfast love. God has been faithful. And so David sings of God's character, sings of who God is. He comforts himself knowing who God is and what God is like. He finds strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow in God's great faithfulness. What a contrast all of this is to Michal, his bride. She put her trust in idols, in false gods. She took matters into her own hands, even lying about her husband to save herself. She falsely accused her husband of threatening to kill her in order to save herself. Sometimes, dear Church of Jesus Christ, we could be a lot like Michal, can't we? We listen to the lies of the devil. And sometimes we repeat his lies to ourselves. Maybe Jesus' blood and righteousness is not enough for me. Maybe Jesus doesn't really love me. Maybe Jesus isn't really a faithful husband to me. Maybe Jesus is against me. We can be a lot like Michal. In our worst moments, we can question God's character. And in our darkest moments, we perhaps even think that he has it out for us. And sometimes we even tell others that. Well, maybe God is against me. Maybe he has something against me. Maybe Jesus is not for me. And how does he respond? With steadfast love. He knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves. He knows how often we doubt his character, how often we doubt his faithfulness. And he responds with steadfast love. In another place in Scripture, we read those beautiful words written in the context of death and destruction in Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah says, "Your mercies are new every morning. They never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness." You see, that's what we can rise with every morning, the knowledge that God's mercies are new, that they never come to an end, that his love is steadfast. And so as we come to a close this morning, let me return to the question with which we began. Do you ever have mornings where you don't want to get out of bed? whatever the reason or reasons may be, do you ever have mornings like that? I would guess most of us do. What are we to do on such mornings? Well, we're to do what David has done here. We're to call to mind God's steadfast love. We're to dwell upon that steadfast love and perhaps even sing aloud of that steadfast love. That doesn't always mean God will change your circumstances. David fled from Saul that night. And if you've read ahead a bit in 1 Samuel, or if you know anything of the life of David, you know that David is going to remain on the run for a very long time. In fact, he'll remain on the run until the end of 1 Samuel. He'll remain on the run until the day of Saul's death. He will never return to Saul's court again. But through all those afflictions that David suffered, through all those hardships, through all those trials, David learned that God is faithful. It's no coincidence that we have more psalms from the pen of David than any other. Through suffering, he learned to sing. Through trial, he learned to praise God. David learned that God is faithful, that his tender mercies are new every morning, that they never come to an end, that God's faithfulness is indeed very, very great. And so maybe that's what God is teaching you in those long, sleepless nights. Maybe that's what God would have you learn on those mornings when it's so hard to get out of bed. Maybe he would have you learn to look beyond your circumstances. To look beyond all that is weighing you down, those things that are troubling your mind and your heart. Maybe he would have you look beyond all that's going on in your life. Maybe he's teaching you to look to Jesus, the one in whom he has proven once and for all his steadfast love. Because you see, it's in Jesus that you can indeed face each and every day in the knowledge that God's mercies towards you are tender, that they are new, and that they will never, never come to an end. It is his great faithfulness that gives you strength for each day and bright hope for each tomorrow. And that's reason to sing aloud of his steadfast love every morning. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so grateful for your steadfast love. We're thankful, O Lord, that each day we awake, we can do so in the knowledge that we are surrounded by your tender mercies. And though we may not always see them, though we may not always experience them immediately, give us faith to trust that this is true. That never, never do you remove your faithfulness from us. That your mercies never come to an end. So give us strength for each day and give us bright hope for each tomorrow as we rejoice and take great comfort in your faithfulness to us. Hear us, Father. And in those moments when we doubt it, may we look again to the cross of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we know that all of your promises to us are yes and amen in him. Hear us, Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.